In our continuing study on apologetics, this morning we are asking the question, is Jesus the only way? Is he the only way to God? Is he the only way to salvation? Now, we've come off of a few weeks where we have asked and answered the question, is the Bible reliable? And if the Bible is reliable, which I believe it is, Scripture says so, that's not circular reasoning, by the way, fulfilled prophecy demonstrates that there are many proofs and demonstrations that the Bible is reliable. If that's the case, then we have to take its claims very, very seriously, and particularly when it comes to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the skeptics come with, in regard to this topic, and they will say, well, but all religions are basically the same. Does it really matter what you believe? Because at the end of the day, at the end of the age, at the end of life, we're going to find people crawling up the mountain toward God. They're going to make their own way. There are going to be various different paths. But at the end, we're all going to get to the same place anyway, right? The skeptics say, isn't the choice of religions really a matter of personal preference? Skeptics say, you know, some 75% of all people on planet Earth are not Christians. And yet they sincerely believe what they believe. Are they really wrong? Are you, Christian, saying that these people are damned, condemned, destined to hell? Is Jesus really the only way? Well, we got three possible answers to this question. And the first question is, Christians and Christianity have it wrong, or they haven't expressed it accurately, because Christianity, first option, Christianity is not narrow. In the ancient world, first century and around that period of time, in the Greco-Roman world, they welcomed a panoply of different gods. You remember in the book of Acts, we find record of Paul walking into the city of Athens, and he was told that there was a place, a shrine, if you will, to worship the unknown God. The Greco-Roman world welcomed other gods. So if the Christians had simply placed a bust of Jesus in that shrine and worshiped Jesus as pagans worshiped many other gods, everybody would have been just simply okay with that. Now, the common greeting in the first century was Caesar Curios, that is, Caesar is Lord. And there was certainly a degree of emperor worship here, but the worship of the emperor was, well, he was kind of the top dog of all the other worship that was going on. And to add just one more god was not a big deal. But the Christians insisted, Jesus ho Kurios, Jesus is the Lord. And they were adamant about that. So those first, it took their lives, that kind of claim, to say all these other gods are nothing. Jesus is the one, the only God. Were they right? Were they wrong? Let's look at what the Bible says. Assuming the Bible is reliable, authoritative, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "He who believes in Him," in Messiah, the Christ, "he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus claimed that He was the way, the only way. And if you didn't believe in Him, didn't trust Him, you stood condemned already. Chapter 8, same book. John chapter 8, verse 24. Again, Jesus is speaking here. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's a rather exclusive claim. Would you not agree? Look over chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, Jesus is speaking here. Well-known verse. Many of you have that memorized, I'm sure of it. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Not only did Jesus say some outrageous things like this, claiming to be the exclusive path to God the Father, He claimed that He was deity, that He was Yahweh Himself. Go back to John chapter 8, that verse that we read in verse 24. "Therefore I say to you that if you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you have the New American Standard as I do, you'll notice at the end of verse 24 that the word He, where Jesus says, "I am He," that pronoun, He, is italicized. That was the editor's way of the New American Standard text to tell you that that word is supplied in our English translation, but it's not explicitly present in the Greek text. Now, the editors of the New American Standard text were definitely not inaccurate. They simply were making it clear, because the Greek simply says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they add the word He to clarify it. But when you look at it carefully, when Jesus says, "I am," He is claiming the name of Yahweh as revealed to Moses in the Old Testament. "I am Yahweh. I am," and He uses the tetragrammaton here. Of course, it's not in Hebrew. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but it's written for us here in Greek. Nevertheless, even though there's some of these language differences, Jesus was claiming to be none other than Yahweh. We see it elsewhere in John's Gospel, verse 28, same chapter. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." Same construction. Uses the tetragrammaton. Verse 58 of John 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "before Abraham was born, I am." Same construction. He's claiming to be none other than Yahweh. Chapter 18, verse 5. Whom do you seek? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am he. Again, the word he is supplied by the English translators. The Greek simply says, he said to them, I am. He is the I am. In addition to claiming that he was himself Yahweh, Jesus claimed attributes of God for himself. John chapter 8, he claimed sinlessness. Chapter 17, he claimed that he was eternal. And then we turn to other parts in the gospel record where he did divine works. He received worship from men. He forgave sin. He claimed that all men would face him in judgment. He claimed that, and this was most inflammatory to the Jews, he claimed that he was Lord of the Sabbath, meaning he was the one who had authority over the Sabbath. This infuriated the Jews. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them. They understood he was telling them he and he alone was God. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Back in John chapter 8, read verse 58 to you just a moment ago, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Verse 59 of John 8, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews picked up stones because they understood perfectly well that Jesus was claiming to be none other than God, who existed before Abraham. That was blasphemous in the mind of the Jews, claiming to be deity. Now, it's not blasphemy if it's true. And in this case, it's true. There's no blasphemy. There's no ground for them to exercise capital punishment. But in their mind, they understood, and this is the point, the Jews understood that Jesus was making an exclusive claim. The disciples understood exactly what Jesus was saying as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, Peter's talking here, and he makes his understanding of Jesus quite clear. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's in black and white. It's crystal clear. In Peter's mind, speaking on behalf of all of the apostles, Jesus is the one and only way. You can't find salvation. You can't find rescue from God's coming wrath in anyone other than Jesus. He is our only hope. So the option to answer the question is Jesus the only way to God? Is he the only way that we can find rescue and salvation. The option that Christianity is not narrow must quickly be wiped off the table, because it is narrow. It is exclusive. Jesus claimed that he was the guy, the only guy. The Jews understood it. The disciples understood it. So both those who were believing on him and those who were hating him and wanted to destroy him understood clearly and accurately what Jesus claimed. So another option is, okay, well, if it is narrow, which if we take the Bible as literal and reliable, we have to conclude that. If Christianity is narrow, then we have two options. It's either true or it's not true. It's a truth claim. Now, let me highlight just a couple of false assumptions. I mentioned a couple of these at the very beginning, just moments ago. One false assumption is that sincerity makes something true. But truth is not determined by a person's sincerity. Now, maybe the statistic is true that some 75% of the population on planet Earth are not Christians. Maybe that's a true statement. That's a lot of people. And some of those people are very, very committed adherents to their religious system. They are very, very, very sincere. Sincerity, however, does not mean that they are right or that what they believe is true. You can sincerely put Coca-Cola or milk in your gas tank, but the sincerity of your act doesn't mean that your car is going to drive on Coca-Cola or gas or on milk or water or any other substance. No, it was made to burn on gas. That's an exclusive claim. This engine will only burn gasoline. Sincerity doesn't mean that something is true. Let me give you another example. Those of you that are football fans and aficionados might know the name of Jim Marshall. He played 20 seasons as a defensive end, mostly for the Minnesota Vikings. That's an NFL record. Linemen don't last that long. Not in that position. He also has the NFL record for fumbles recovered. He was a Pro Bowl guy. I meant to look up on the internet, and I forgot to do that, to see if he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. This is an elite of the elites in terms of football players. Nevertheless, all of his accolades aside, in 1964, the Minnesota Vikings were playing the San Francisco 49ers. Jim Marshall picked up one of those fumbles, and he ran it 66 yards in the wrong direction. Now, we don't know how he got turned around. I don't know how he got disoriented, maybe, but he ran into the San Francisco end zone. And they scored a safety. And I think they subsequently lost the game because of that. This guy of skill and longevity, even he, in all of his sincerity, was wrong. Sincerity does not make something true. Second false assumption is that because I believe it, it must be true. Now, wouldn't that be nice if the world revolved around me? but that doesn't happen. The skeptic says, well, Jesus might be right for you, but he's not necessarily right for everyone. Well, truth is not determined subjectively. Truth is an objective thing. It is or it is not. It's not true for one person or false for another person. It simply is true or it is not. Another sports illustration here. A year ago, Kyrie Irving, then point guard for the Boston Celtics, now he's with the Brooklyn Nets. He made all kinds of rumbles in social media because he claimed that the Earth was flat. Remember that? Now he's since backed off of that, and largely because he offended so many science teachers who were trying to help their children see. Well, this person who was a role model for so many was believing in something absolutely ludicrous. He was sincere in his belief. But because he believed, it didn't mean that it was true. Third false assumption is that exclusivity makes something wrong. Not necessarily. The skeptics will say of Christians that we are intolerant. And we need to understand what intolerance really is. Intolerance has to do with showing kindness and respect to somebody that we disagree with. Tolerance doesn't have anything to do with determining truth. Now, I can be tolerant of a person who holds a different view than I do. And maybe they come from a different religion. Their understanding of who God is and what the problem of mankind is and how to solve that problem. Maybe their answer to those questions and inquiries is radically different from me. I can be tolerant of their belief in that I respect them and I'm patient with them. But to claim that somebody is intolerant doesn't mean that what they are believing is therefore in error. Tolerance has to do tolerance has nothing to do with whether a claim is true or not, whether it is valid or not. Truth is not determined by your choice or your opinion, your subjective assessment of a particular truth claim, frankly, is irrelevant. Because truth is determined outside of me. It is objective. It is true or it is not true. It is valid. It is not valid. One author wrote, and I can't give you a credit here because I didn't scribble down who said it. Tolerance in personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance in truth is a travesty. Truth of the matter is that all religions are different: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. They're all different, and all of them are narrow. They will not agree on the nature, the character, the name of God. They will not agree on what the basic problem of mankind is. They will not agree on what the solution is for mankind. So it's crazy, it's ludicrous for us to say, well, we need to be tolerant of other people's religions in the sense that we affirm that they're all true. No, the law of non-contradiction says that can't be so. Person who says one thing and then somebody says something else, if those two statements have to do with the same thing, the same time, same relationship, those opposites can't coexist. There has to be one thing that is, well, we have two options here. Both can be false, but not both can be true. For example, Jesus claims to be the only way to God. Muslims say that there is another way to God. Well, they can both be wrong, but they can't both be true. So how do we navigate that? That's going to take us back to understanding and affirming the reliability of Scripture and what Scripture says regarding the person of Jesus. We look at these truth claims that are contained within this reliable truth source, and we ask ourselves the question, is the claim that Jesus is making, is the claim Jesus makes, is it valid? Is it true? Well, looking at all of the pieces together, in answer to the question, is Jesus the only way to God, we must affirm that Christianity is narrow. And Christianity is also true. It goes back to the authority and the reliability of the Bible. But regarding those truth claims of Jesus, they are so strident, so black and white. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that in light of what Jesus said about himself and where we find that in Scripture, either he is a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord of heaven and earth. And I come down to the fact as we sort through these, that Jesus is the one and only God. He is indeed Lord. If we say that Jesus is a liar, we have to deal with the material in the New Testament, particularly, that reveals that his character is exactly the opposite of what we would expect of a liar. And it is diametrically opposed to somebody who is a lunatic, somebody who is mentally ill, somebody who is, you know, the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. There are no abnormalities. There's no imbalance. There's no inconsistencies in Jesus' life when he claims to be none other than Yahweh. There is perfect symmetry. An exactness. There is a deep consistency with who Jesus says he is and what he does. The proof, as it were, is in the pudding. or in the doing. Christianity, therefore, as I wrap things up here, is true, though it is narrow. And in light of that, it would be unloving and it would be unkind to not declare to other people that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one and only way to God the Father. Skeptic will say, well, you're being loving, you're being or unloving, you're being intolerant, you're being arrogant maybe to preach that Christ is the only way. Now, we are under obligation to do that. Jesus himself said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. We are to take the message of who he is to a lost and dying world. If he is that one and only Savior, that exclusive answer to man's sin problem, we would be unloving to not take that. Now, we certainly can be arrogant in the manner in which we talk to other people. But if we do that with humility, that is the most kind and gracious and helpful, life-changing, life-producing thing that we can do. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the person of Jesus and how clearly we understand from the pages of Scripture that he is our one and only hope. Give us courage, boldness, and diligence to take that message to the world around us. Amen.